Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. Appreciate that song. Drinking at the springs of living water. Amen. Thought we was going to be dunking in the pool of cold water this morning. But anyway, we again apologize for that, but we'll try to make that scheduled on another date. And hopefully that'll work. Romans chapter 14, we started this, I think it was 3 weeks ago that I looked in this text last. And we'll try to continue that thought. Last time I read all the way from verse 1, Romans chapter 14, verse 1, down through into chapter number 15, verse 7. Now today I'm not going to subject you to that much reading, because in reading all that, I only preached on one verse. But today I want to try to cover quite a few more verses, so I'm going to read very fewer verses. We're going to start with verse 1, read down through verse number 9, and I'm going to try to cover all of these if I can by the help of the Lord. We've been studying this verse by verse now for some length of time, and I'm amazed at how God directs your path when you're walking through the pages of His Word, how that He directs your path and things come up that you didn't realize, that you didn't know you was going to be facing that, but there it is. And it applies, or it helps, or it instructs, or it encourages. And I'm grateful that God's Word's a living Word. Amen. I used to hear when I was a boy, people say, you know, this book is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. I think that's right. Amen. God's Word's a living Word, and it's alive and well. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 1, we'll read it responsibly down through verse number 9. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. We start there in verse number 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to add blessing to his word this morning. All right, Brother Troy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm preaching on the thought of accepting a weak brother in Christ. That's what we titled it last time we looked at it. As I said, I think it was 3 Sundays ago. Accepting a weak brother in Christ. This would be part 2 of that. We dealt with verse number 1. I tried to sort of overview all these verses, as I believe, from all of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15 dealing with this. Now, let me just say this, that as we deal with this, since it's been a few weeks, I want to go back and just remind you what we've said all along, but what we said just in the past few weeks ago in that particular message. I want to lay the foundation that I can build upon it. And in order to cover these verses and these words, I want us to be able to understand the direction we're coming from. I mentioned to you that this section is not confined to the limits of this chapter. It carries over into the others. It looks like chapter 12 is contained, chapter 13 is contained, but chapter 14 moves over into chapter 15 a little bit. And we read all those verses on that day so that you'd get that in your mind. And I encourage you to read that again, maybe especially today, if you get that opportunity to read those verses. But this section is dealing with how believers are to accommodate differences one among another. John Phillips, in his excellent commentary on this, gave this particular outline for these verses, and it's the outline that I'm using. First of all, he talked about accepting the weak brother. Second, and that's from verse 1 through 9. And then secondly, he talks about accusing the weak brother. That's from verse 10 through 13. And then the third one is accommodating the weak brother. There from verse number 14 on through chapter 15 and verse number 7. Now, using that outline as our basis, I'm not just preaching it in outline form, but that's the title of my sermon, Accepting the Weak Brother. I said last time as well, I might keep saying last week when it wasn't actually last week, but I said then that if we notice in these in this text that that weaker brother is to be received, he's to be accepted confidently. He says, but not to disputations. Not that you're worried about him, right? But you got confidence that he's a brother. Even though you don't see everything eye to eye, you've got confidence that he's a brother. He's to be accepted confidently. He's to be accepted courteously. Not just on the surface accepted, but really accepted in our heart. And he's to be accepted charitably. He says, not to doubtful disputations. In other words, you're not saying, come on in here, let's argue a while. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll say this, and it'll be a little bit funny, but you think about it this way. There are arguments in marriage. But nobody gets married to argue. At least I hope not. Amen. But we have those difficulties. But the thing, you know what we got to do? We got to talk it over, and we got to love each other in spite of it all. Amen. And that's the idea here in this text. And I believe in Romans was not written to one particular church, but it's to believers in Rome. But you can see them that he's dealing with these churches, and he's dealing with them in their connection one to another, not just individually, but in their association one with another. Amen. And we talked about how chapter number 12 talks about us sacrificing our life to Christ. Chapter 13 talks about us sacrificing our will to our government. We're obeying our government. And now he's talking about we're sacrificing our opinions to our brother. Amen. Amen. That we can have harmony at the house of God. So look at these verses. I dealt with verse number 1, and I'll touch that again real quickly. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I said this, and again, just laying the groundwork. Some people tend to believe that everybody in the church have got to be thinking the same way. That everybody in the church has to be on the same page of the songbook. Well, if we're singing a song, we need to be on the same page. Amen. But our text proves that there can be a difference of opinions and a difference of understanding even among believers. Amen. I said it this way, and I want to say it again. That there can be unity without uniformity. You can part your hair on the left side, and I can get along with you. You can part your hair in the middle, I can get along with you. You can part your hair on the right side. You can not have enough to part. Right? And we can get along, as long as somebody don't make a comment like that. Amen. We can get along with one another. But my point is, there can be differences. You say, well, that's trivial. It is, and there's a lot of things that are trivial that causes a lot of problems in our world today because people don't learn to get along with one another. There was a day when families were large enough that people grew up knowing how to get along with one another. But now, with families small as they are and families as divided as they are, and matter of fact, with families that don't even, mom and daddy don't even stay together anymore, then how do children learn to grow up to get along and put up with things they don't agree with? But we have to learn to do that. Amen. And so, this thing is, there may be a difference in opinion. I use the idea of a soldier marching in the military. And I gave the illustration. I'm reading that book, still involved in it, about Stonewall Jackson, his biography, and a great, great book there that Brother Duncan loaned me. And when he was in the Mexican War, he was marching in line with the infantry and the artillery division, and he had questions about why they're going the way they're going, why they're going to this particular place, why they're going to do this particular thing. But he's following orders. He's marching with the rest of them. Excuse me. They got the same leader, even though they're not of the same mind. But they're going to obey the orders. Amen. And by the way, I'll just plug it while I'm here. One of the blessings of not being the leader is that you're not the one going to give an account for what's done. Amen. The leader is going to give an account for what's done. Your job is just to follow orders, to be honest with you. That's our job in following the Lord. Now, these instructions go throughout this section, and they deal with two primary points, and that's what we're going to be touching on. They're going to deal with how these people with different opinions are to be treated. How do we treat them? And they're going to deal with how the strong in faith ought to use their Christian liberty, not to abuse their Christian liberty. So we could say this, these two areas that we're dealing with, we're dealing with the area of Christian charity, and we're dealing with the area of Christian liberty. Amen. Christian charity and Christian liberty. Now these Christians, I'm saying these, we Christians, all Christians, are commanded by our Lord to love one another. Amen. To love one another. When you genuinely love someone, you're considerate of their viewpoint on matters, even if you don't agree entirely. You'll love them and seek to have unity with them. You'll seek to understand their viewpoint. You'll seek to come to an agreement, even if you can't exactly understand their viewpoint. So with those verses having, or that verse being covered, let's look at these that are before us now. Verse number 2, he gives some illustrations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. And so he's dealing with the issue of diet. We're going to see he's going to deal with the issue of diet, and he's going to deal with the issue of days. There's a confusion or disagreement, maybe that's a better way, of diet and days. We understand the Jews that had recently been saved come into the Christian church, and they had these strong dietary laws, these strong daily laws that they had, and he's saying there may be some misunderstanding concerning this. Can I just say to you, even today in 2013, when you start talking to somebody about what they eat, it's a touchy issue. It's a touchy issue. I know that some people get very uptight, even angry if you reference what they eat or what they don't eat or how they eat. Amen. It goes all the way back to the early church. We saw it there. Amen. Those Jews had a very strict dietary laws that was given them in the Old Testament. And some things were clean, others were unclean. Some things were accepted, others were not accepted. And these young believers now, some of them, they came from that Jewish background, but they've accepted the gospel, and now they are having problems or questions whether they should carry those dietary laws with them into the church. Now, the Gentiles, and the Romans was primarily Gentile believers, by the way. Paul mentions in chapter 16 a whole list of names. There's several Jewish names, but there's also several Greek names or Gentile names that are mentioned in there as well. These Gentiles might be convinced that they can eat any kind of meat set before them. They got liberty to eat anything, whether it's clean to the Jew or not, whether it's unclean to the Jew or not. Amen. I didn't know this until when we went to Israel back a few years ago, and first day we was there, we didn't have anything scheduled. We got in the motel, we found a restaurant, went to the restaurant, we ordered a cheeseburger. You can't get cheeseburgers. They don't put dairy products with meat, because the Bible says you don't seethe the lamb in his mother's milk. The idea is that you don't, they've got the idea, and by the way, that wasn't talking about cheese on a cheeseburger. That's talking about a lamb and it being floating around in its mother's milk. Amen. But they take that to that extreme, and so they don't allow that. Of course, you can't get a bacon cheeseburger at all. Amen. You just forget that. Out of the case. But we believe you can eat all that. Right? So it can be a touchy issue. And the New Testament, by the way, makes it clear that God has removed those restrictions. He told Peter, he let down that sheet with all that on there. And of course, it's a symbolic picture not talking so much about the meats, but really talking about the Gentiles could be saved. Don't call unclean that which I've called clean. But he uses it in the meats. And then when they come in Acts chapter number 15 and they've got that question about whether or not they got to keep the law, do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to be careful about what they eat? Acts 15, the early church came to this conclusion. In Acts 15 verse 28 and 29, he says, "For it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, to abstain from meats offered unto idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." And so they came to this conclusion. They said, listen, you can eat these things as long as it's not bloody, as long as it's not strangled, that it has been killed properly is the idea there. And then as long as it is not offered to idols. Now they go to the marketplace. And in the marketplace, by the way, when these heathens in Rome was full of it, by the way, it was filled with all these temples and they would offer their sacrifice. They didn't burn it all up like the Jews did. They would offer a part of it. They'd offer the liver. They'd offer some of the parts of the animal. And the rest of it, they could take and resell it. And it'd sell for cheap. And so these good Christian ladies, they'd look for bargains. That ain't a new thing either. Ain't amazing, you'll drive 40 miles to find gas 10 cents cheaper. Amen. Bargain hunting. Well, they'd look for these bargains, but see, that bothered the Jews particularly. Matter of fact, that's why Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. What was wrong with the king's meat? It wasn't kosher, and it was offered to idols. Daniel purposed in his heart he wasn't going to eat that. Amen. We're in a day when, in America, we don't have to worry about meats offered to idols. Amen. But he did lay that prescription. Amen. And so, the prohibition has never been raised. Paul, by the way, addresses that in 1 Corinthians. This is not saying that you can now eat meat offered to idols. That's not what it's saying at all. That you look in 1 Corinthians, he deals with that very strongly. But the problem laid out before us today is not, I don't think, dealing with that issue. It's dealing with the issue, it looks to me like, primarily between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians as to what they could eat, whether they could eat those things that were kosher or not. Now, Paul admits that the person that eats the herbs only is weak in the faith. You notice that? He's weak. In verse number 2 that we're reading, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth meats." And we say, praise God, look at that. This salad-eating bunch is a bunch of weak Christians. These vegetarians, these vegans, they're weak Christians. That's what we say sometimes. Now, by the way, I don't think he's talking about some vegans believe that it is wrong for you to eat meat. Well, you got to kill that animal. Don't you think it kills that celery when you break it off the stalk? I know it's different. It's not breathing. It's not bleeding. Right. Or at least its blood's a different color. Amen. But the thought here, I don't believe he's talking about the religious, problem that they're worshiping animals. Oh no, that'd be wrong to worship animals. I didn't get too many amens on that. I know we're living in America. People have got to where they worship animals. It's wrong. It's wrong to worship animals. Amen. Amen. I don't mean to get off on that, but I'm there. Let me say it. I do still believe it's wrong to spend more on dog food than you do on reaching sinners for Christ. Something wrong with that. You might have a good dog. I'm not fussing at your dog. Feed him. But give money to help reach sinners for Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, whether or not these people were vegetarians or vegans, I don't know if they knew what those things were there. I don't really know. But I doubt that these vegetarians were pointing their fingers and saying, "You meat eaters are all wrong. You're all wrong for eating meat." Amen. It appears that they just didn't believe that they personally had liberty to eat that meat. Amen. Looks to me like that they could go to a buffet together. One fellow could get the steak, the other say, no, I believe I'm going to have a salad. And they could get along with one another. That's what he's talking about we've got to be able to get to. Amen. Amen. I like what one fellow said, the steak I eat was a vegetarian before he died. Amen. So it's just recycled vegetables. Amen. Of course, I'm saying that as a joke, but you understand there. Amen. Now, Paul admits that these herb eaters are weak in the faith, but he recommends that they be accepted, that they be tolerated, and that they not allow that to cause disputes among believers. Now, here's a question. Should the meat-eating Baptists go down the road and start a meat-eaters-only Baptist church? Or maybe the herb-eating Baptist needs to go start an herb-eating Baptist church? No. That's what he's saying here. Receive each other. Don't argue about it. Get along. Lay these differences aside and get along. Amen. He don't say it in this text, but in Corinthians, he talks about, if meat offends my brother, I'll not eat it as long as the world stands. He said, I'm not going to be purposefully offensive. Amen. Amen. Now, he wasn't going to change what he believed. He believed it. He's going to say it. And he says it right here in the inspired word. He says, I believe it's all right for a man to eat meat, but I'm going to do my best to be careful about how it offends you. Amen. Look at verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Both of these groups were to fellowship together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Around the things of God, and not to argue over these quote unquote non-essential matters. Perhaps one group has more enlightenment than the other. Shouldn't we be able to work together, walk together, worship together? Even though we haven't come to that understanding, or they haven't come to that understanding. If one group has stronger faith than the other, by the way, that's always the case. One group might have faith that is stronger than the other. Shouldn't the strong faith group be strong enough to love their brethren even though they're weak? Amen. Now, in some cases, there is a danger of becoming overly judgmental, overly prejudiced, overly schismatical. That's divisive. That's what it means. Amen. Now, I know that we can't just lay down every standard, every conviction, and become ecumenical. I understand that, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the tendency of thinking that we're right and anybody that don't agree with us is wrong. Amen. He's talking about Christians being able to get along with one another even if you think he's wrong on some things. Amen. It appears from the beginning of this verse that the believer that feels like he's got more liberty to eat and to partake of these things, he feels like that he's tempted to believe that those higher standards can allow him to despise the one that don't have those high standards. You see, that's the very word he uses in verse 3. Let not him that eateth, that's a man that believes he can eat anything, despise him that eateth not. Amen. I looked up that word despise. It's Strong's number 1848. It means contemptible, despise, least esteemed, or set at naught. It's translated that way in our King James Bible. Carries the idea to dismiss the ideas or opinions of others. By the way, he warns us against that. He warns us against it. Husbands and wives, again, I go back, and I don't mean to keep bringing it up and making a self-fulfilling prophecy. You're not always of the same opinion. But you don't say, I love you, even though you're wrong. You just say, I love you. Let's lay that aside and go on. Amen. I heard it said, this girl was praying for God to lead her to Mr. Right. She didn't realize his first name was always Mr. Always Right. Amen. I've shared this with different ones this week. I heard a man preach. He said, lady said to him one time, said, the problem with you is you think you're always right. He said, duh, don't you? He said, matter of fact, if I came to believe that I was wrong, I'd change. And then I'd believe I was right again.
That's right. We're supposed to believe we're right. We'll be fully persuaded in our own mind. But when we think somebody else is wrong, or we maybe even know that they're wrong, we can love them in spite of that. That's what he's dealing with in this text. Not just dismiss their opinion. I don't care what you think. I don't care. No, we can't go there. Amen. So the anchor holds that binds us here is love for one another. Why is that love there? Because God, look at that, for God hath received him. That's what anchors us together. Now, I skipped over a section of my notes there. Let me get back there. He talks about the strong in faith, or the one that thinks he can eat everything. Once sees he's got great liberty, he's tending to despise the opinions of others. But the other side's also discouraged. And that is the one that has the high standard that says, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to do those things. Then he's got to be careful not to judge the other. And I looked that word up. That word judge is Strong's number 2919. Then it means condemn. It carries the idea of censoring or criticizing others for their opinions, beliefs, or actions. One of the things we've got to be careful of, all of us, is criticizing others. You know what we can do very easily? We can criticize someone for being too critical. You know what I don't like about them? Is they just don't like things about me. They're wrong for not liking it. And I understand that. But I'm saying that's natural. And he's telling us we've got to get over that. Somewhere along the lines, we've got to be able to get over those things. Amen. So, again, why? But for God hath received him. Amen. God hath received him. He's wanting us to see that God has loved us enough to save us. He's loved them enough to save them. By the way, has he not looked over some things in your life? And in my life? Sure he has. He's overlooked some things. And when I say overlooked, you understand what I'm talking about. He's had long suffering. He's had mercy. He's put up with those things. And so he said we should do that too. By the way, he's still working on us. There's not one of us that have arrived to the point that he's not still working on us. Amen. Amen. And we got to recognize they're a work in progress too. Amen. This anchoring principle is explained further in verse number 4. For he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he is able to, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Several commentators that I read after said that this is referring to the latter statement of verse 3. Because one man despises and the other man judges. It says he's only talking to the man that judges, but I'm not sure that's true. Because they're both making a judgment. If you despise somebody, it's because you've judged them. Right. If you judge it, you've judged it. And so he's dealing with that fact there about why or who are we. Here's where I believe is the point that he's making. Sometimes we forget who we are and to whom we belong. Amen. Sometimes we forget who we are and to whom we belong. We almost seem to imagine at times that we are supreme and everything around us centers around us and everyone around us centers around us. When in reality, Paul tells us, no, we're all centered around Christ. Amen. Amen. Ultimately, that believer that you don't agree with is going to answer to God, and so are you. Ultimately, that believer that I don't agree with is going to answer to God, and so am I. That's what Paul's talking about there. Amen. We're going to answer not to our brother. I'm not going to answer to him. You're not going to answer to me. We're going to answer to Christ, our God. Amen. Now, it looks to me like Paul here is warning us against condemning our brother. He's warning us against calling him a weak Christian. You don't go around and say, brother, I love you, even though you're a weak brother. Amen. I remember I heard this story. This fella, he'd been at a church. He'd been there a year. They had a anniversary dinner for him. And he said at the anniversary, they had the meeting. And he's all there talking about how much they loved him, how much they appreciated him. He said to him, I do have a question. He said, when I came and candidated for this church, he said, I looked and noticed that you'd had 7 pastors in the last 6 months. And he said, somebody warned me about even coming here. Said, y'all didn't want any preaching. That y'all wouldn't put up with a preacher. He said, I don't understand why you let me stay here a year. And they said, well, preacher, you're so near to nothing, we decided to keep you. Amen. I don't think that helped him feel. You don't go to a brother and say, you know, you're so near to being a weak Christian, but I'm going to love you anyway. He said, no, you don't do that. You don't put pressure on them. Amen. You're not judging them. We've got to be careful. Amen. We've got to be careful about doing that. But I notice this. He says that this Christian is not only able to be made to stand, but he is going to stand. You see that? Yea, he shall be holding up. Even if he's a weak Christian, if his faith's in Christ, God's going to hold him up. He may have some straightening up, but he may have some straightening out, but God's going to hold him up. We're not judging him whether he's saved or lost. Matter of fact, when we have church discipline, we're not judging them as they're lost. We're judging them as that they're not living like a Christian, and we're putting them forth in the Bible, but delivering them over to Satan. But with this thought, that their soul might be saved in the end. We've got confidence that God's able to make them stand, and he will. And he will. Amen. So, he's telling us we got to be careful about that weak brother. We don't call him a weak brother. Maybe we feel strong because of our standing on the Word of God. Paul reminds us this weak brother can be made to stand, or he can be made to fall by the hand of God. This weak Christian shall be holding up, he said, for God is able to make him stand. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I believe that it means. It looks to me like Paul is telling us, and of course it's under the inspiration of God, that we need to pray for our brother. We need to commit him and his opinions to God in prayer. And we need to trust God to strengthen him, or else chasten him until he comes to a stronger stand. Amen. I believe there's a warning that goes along with that. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says this, and he's talking about church discipline, by the way, in the book of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, remember, there's things we're not as strong on as we think we are. Amen. We're warned against having our own judgmental attitude. By the way, here's why the danger of that. And every one of us, I'm talking to every single one of us, because it fits so well. And by the way, I didn't pick this. You know, we've been here for years and we just got to this point. But every one of us got to be careful that our convictions are not an area of pride. I cringe when I hear people say, I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be an old-time fundamentalist. You better be careful about that pride. Now, I understand the old-timers didn't use that word the same way, but it's come to the connotation. And God hates pride. He hates pride. He don't care if it's straight pride or crooked pride. He hates pride. Amen. He hates it. So, he's telling us that pride brings contention, Proverbs 13:10, and that Satan brings division, and that God's work is disrupted when we allow these things to take place. Then he moves on from talking about diet to talking about days. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Amen. Be fully persuaded. Let me begin studying this verse with this comment. I do not believe that Paul is addressing the worship of Sunday as the Lord's Day. That was a given issue. It's already been settled with the church and that the early church met on the Lord's Day. John even did it in the book of Revelation. As he wrote the Revelation, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Not on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was the Jewish holiday. God did tell it, by the way, it was before the Jewish nation. God rested on the Sabbath day before there's anybody but other than Adam. Right. And he established it to the Jews as a perpetual thing. They're going to be doing that in the millennial. And he's going to approve of it. But they're also going to recognize that it's not just the shadow, that you can be thankful for the shadow, but even more thankful for the substance. Amen. And we've come to recognize Christ as risen on the Lord's day, risen on the first day of the week. Amen. Amen. And so we recognize that. He's speaking specifically about these holidays, feast days, and fast days, and holy days that the Jews observed. And we can see how this is similar to the previous argument. You got Jews recently saved, got all these strict dietary rules. They've also got these strict rules about the days that they celebrate, the holidays that they recognize. And now they've come into the Christian faith and all that is radically changed. Amen. Those Jewish holidays, feasts, fasts, and observances were all shadows to be fulfilled in Christ. I go back again and say, but what does it hurt for them to honor the shadow as long as they recognize and honor even more the substance? Amen. Amen. So, these Jewish believers, what should they pray about them? What should these Gentile believers pray about these Jewish believers? That they come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. Not that you reject them, but that you pray that they come to a better understanding of the Scriptures. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul strongly censors the observances of those things that were tied to their salvation. If they're honoring the Sabbath for salvation, you're lost. If you're fasting for salvation, you're lost. If you're honoring Passover for salvation, you're lost. That's what he said. All that, if that replaces Christ, then you're honoring the substance without honoring, or you're honoring the shadow without honoring the substance. And there's no salvation in the shadow. Amen. I don't think there's sin in the shadow, but there's no salvation in the shadow. Amen. And so he's telling us that we ought to pray for them to be more fully understanding, that they'd come to that conclusion. This text doesn't seem to indicate that they're doing that for their salvation. They're already acknowledging they're saved through Christ. They've joined the church. They're part of the church. They just don't know yet about how many of these observances that they've got to be careful of. But he ends that up in verse number 5 with another sentence. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. How can you be fully persuaded in your own mind? Through prayer and Bible study. Amen. Through prayer and Bible study. So you need to, by the way, it doesn't say let every man persuade his brother. He said let every man persuade himself. Because you're not going to answer to your brother, and your brother's not going to answer to you. But you're going to answer to God, and I am too. And so we've got to fully persuade ourselves. Amen. The fact that this verse indicates that this is another area of individual persuasion. You see that? Be persuaded in his own mind. I believe that tells us that it's an indication of that individual being careful about his prejudice or his censoring or his criticism towards those others. Amen. The same principle of answering individually to God is obvious. He's saying we're going to stand before God as individuals. Amen. Now, we can bring that into modern day Christianity by noticing how we don't observe Jewish holidays primarily. Some do. Most don't. But some observe Catholic holidays. Some do. Some don't. Amen. Some people observe secular holidays. Some do. Some don't. Amen. God, in essence, is saying this. If you don't buy flowers on Valentine's Day, don't fall out with a fellow that does. Amen. Is what your wife fall out with you if you don't buy flowers on Valentine's Day. But you're not supposed to fall out with your brother just because you don't. Amen. Some people honor those days and others don't. Some people make a big deal about birthdays. Other people don't. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? Well, they've got to be fully persuaded in their own mind. Amen. Right. I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses make that that's a point of conflict for them. They don't believe in honoring birthdays at all. Of course, one of their arguments, and that's one of their arguments against Christmas, by the way. Now, and you know, I've said it before, I don't mean to get delve into it. I'm trying to mend things, but in that I got to say a few things that I think Christmas is supposed to be celebrating our Lord's birthday. It's not celebrating worldly things, but that don't mean you can't give gifts to one another. Right, as long as you don't dishonor the Lord. I think some things may get to the point of dishonoring God. You make more of the Easter Bunny than you do of our Lord rising up. Something wrong with that. Amen. You make more of Santa Claus than you do the Easter Bunny. There's something wrong with that. Sure. Amen. And anyway, I could say a lot of things about that. But we're not to fall out one another just because you have a birthday. You celebrate it and others don't. I was going back to the Jehovah's Witness. They don't celebrate Christmas because they don't celebrate birthdays. And one of their arguments is that John the Baptist lost his head because of a girl's birthday. They're celebrating, no, it's Herod's birthday. They're celebrating Herod's birthday. That cost John the Baptist his head. It had nothing to do with her. Well, the only, it did. That's when they met together and that girl danced and Herod got all worked up and said, I'll give you whatever you want. And her mama told her, ask for John the Baptist's head on a charger. But it wasn't the birthday that was sinful. All right. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me get off of that. God, in essence, is telling us here that Christians should not fall out with one another, even if one family makes a big deal about birthdays while another family does not. If one couple makes a big deal about Valentine's Day while another couple does not, that is up to the individuals. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. One thing I really like about this text, you can see right here, it's talking about the Lord, that's talking about Jesus Christ. And he interchanges it with the word God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. Who is God? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. And it's all in this text. Amen. Especially this verse number 6. He that regardeth the day. All right. So he's saying here that everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, regard the day, don't regard the day. Regard the diet, don't regard the diet. We're to do it as unto the Lord. That's what he's saying about that. Amen. The religious motives of those that don't eat certain things, or the religious motive of those that do celebrate certain days, they got to come to that through prayer and study of the Word of God. Amen. Again, he's talking about individuals who do partake or those that don't partake, but they're doing it as unto the Lord and giveth God thanks. It indicates, it looks to me like, that this person says, one man says this, I am not eating that because I want to bring glory to God. And another man says, I am eating that because I want to bring glory to God. They both believe in their mind that they're giving glory to God, and that is their goal. And he says, God recognizes that. God recognizes that. Amen. One says, I'm going to observe this day because I want to give honor to the Lord. Another says, I am not observing this day because I want to give honor to God. God recognizes that motive that was there in their heart. Amen. Amen. So, that's good. I heard a preacher say yesterday, he said a man made this argument to him. He said, preacher been preaching on outward holiness. Talked about having inward holiness, having outward holiness. This man came to him, he said, do you eat bananas? He said, sure do. He said, well, when you eat bananas, do you eat the inside or the outside? The preacher said, well, I only eat the inside. He said, then that proves the inside's the only thing that matters. The preacher said, do you eat bananas? He said, yeah. He said, do you buy them at the supermarket? He said, yeah. He said, do you look at the inside before you buy them or do you look at the outside before you buy them? The guy said, well, I always look at the outside because if they're too brown or they're too green, I ain't buying them. And the preacher said, well, that just proves that if you can have holiness on the inside, but if you don't have some on the outside, ain't nobody buying it. That's right. Amen. Amen. So he's talking here about having this opinion, and the opinion is that I want to honor God. It's not to be strifeful to my brother. It's not to be strifeful to my neighbor. It's to have the opinion of trying to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving God thanks. Amen. They're not pushing their convictions on others. They're just practicing what they believe to be right. Amen.
Now, we are taught to carefully follow the dictates of our own conscience towards God without blaming them that act differently, think differently. Amen. Now, I put a note here because it should be pointed out that these matters that he's dealing with here is not sinful matters, whether you eat or don't, whether you observe a particular holiday or don't. No, he's not dealing with sinful matters. So this principle proves you can't lay that out for everything and just say, well, if he believes it's all right to sleep around and cheat on his wife, then it's got to be up. No, that's directly against all truth. Amen. Amen. So he's telling us how to be careful here. Amen. He's talking about, by the way, that gives me a good point here. I don't mean to keep tarrying on. Oh my goodness, I'm getting long. Hold with me, will you? I don't want to be offensive, but sometimes long sermons are offensive. I want to cover all this. Here's where I'm going with this. You notice what he's dealing with here are not sinful things, but they're things that can be weights. Because he says it's going to weaken you, it's going to weight you down if you don't see the liberty that you have in Christ. If you just eat the herbs, it's going to weaken you. So it's not sinful for you not to eat meat, but it is a weight. Right. So there are things that are not sinful, but are weights that hold us back. And he's talking here about dealing with these weights, how that you deal with these weights. Amen. We recognize most Americans have a weight problem. Amen. Two ways. We have a hard time waiting on God. And we have a hard time laying aside the weights and the sins. I believe it's two different things, which so easily beset us. There are some things that are not sinful, but they're not appropriate. They're not conducive. They'd be weight that easily besets us. Now, this leads us to the last three verses, and I'm going to put them together, and maybe you'll feel better when I take 40, 50 minutes to deal with these three verses. Verse number 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Amen. Now this first verse here, verse 7, first verse of this text, is very common. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. It's used many times to indicate that we affect others. Our life affects others, and that is undeniably true. When somebody says, now I know I'm sinning, I know drinking is sin, but I'm not hurting anybody but myself, they're wrong. When somebody says, you know, whatever, we could go through 1,000 things, I know this is a sin, but I'm not hurting anybody but myself, they're wrong. Our life affects the lives of others. Undeniably true. But in the context of this verse, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about living under the Lord. I'm not the Lord of my life. He is. It goes back to Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Amen. This is what he's talking about. I don't rule my life. I'm supposed to let the Lord rule me. Amen. Amen. And so he's dealing with that particular thing that we're taught that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Amen. He paid a great price for us. Amen. Since we've been bought with this price, then our thoughts, our opinions, our actions are to be moderated by our allegiance. That's what he's teaching on this morning. Our allegiance to our Lord. Amen. I would really like to do something, but if our Lord says no, even if it's not sinful, then I better not do it. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. We're exhorted by this thought to direct our life in such a way, keep our heart right in such a way with our Lord, because we're going to answer to Him alone. The meaning of these verses, these three verses put together,
It's clearly that all Christians, whether they observe every ordinance right or not, have been paid for by their master. And he's the one they're going to answer to. We belong to Jesus. Amen. If that's true, not only am I not my own master, I'm not yours either. Amen. What we got to do? We got to work diligently to keep ourselves right. And then we ought to pray for others. That's not saying just give up on them, let them go do whatever they want to do. I don't care what. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about pray for them, be concerned over them, but realize God's going to deal with them. He's the one able to make them stand or fall and give them liberty to wait on the Lord and God to bring those things to a better light, whether they be weights or whether they be sins. Now, here's this, and I'm closing. I don't know what my life's going to hold in front of me. I may face suffering. That may be God's very will for me to face suffering. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to trust Him that He knows what's best. I may be misunderstood. It may be God's will for me to be misunderstood. I'm to submit that to Him. Amen. By the way, well, let me just go on this. We may be so criticized to the point of death, and that could be God's will. He said this, that He said, it's been granted unto you not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for His name. That's God's will for some people. Are we then going to complain about when people misunderstand us and get all upset when people don't agree with us? And no, here's what He said. That may be God's will. My job is just to serve God, submit myself to Him, and say, Lord, Thy will be done. Help me to be a faithful servant to the end of all this. That's my... By the way, you can talk to the Lord about it. He knows all about being misunderstood. He knows all about being criticized when he did nothing wrong. He knows all about that. He knows all about being hated to the point of death. By the way, he's our example. We belong to him. The servant is not greater than his Lord. By the way, when Christ was on this earth, did he go around trying to bend everybody's opinion to his opinion? No. He just went around doing good, pleasing the Father, and doing what the Father wanted him to do. Amen. Now, I said that. I know this. I have to put so many notes in here. I understand that the schismatical, the divisive, those with seditious minds of men will pervert this doctrine and have perverted this doctrine. Yeah. They will and have twisted this to say that what they do is okay and you can't say anything about it. Judge not, that you be not judged. Yeah. Promote their own sinful desires. But listen to me, they will stand before God for that. And I'm going to stand for God for how I respond. Amen. Now, in conclusion, here's our job. All these verses talking about. Our job is to strive to come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as newborn babies to sincerely desire the milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. God's wanting us to grow. Amen. You ever saw a little child? Maybe you look at some of Jacob's children. We got Lily. All right, Lily trying to walk a little bit. Maybe Lauren gets so excited about trying to help her learn that she drags her across the floor. I don't know that I've seen that, but it's possible. Okay? And it happens in every family. It does. But here's my point, is that, you know what? I mean, we want Lily to walk, but Lauren needs to pay attention to her walk, not just to Lily's walk. I ain't just preaching to Lauren and Lily. I'm preaching to us. I want everybody to do right, but if they don't, I can't help it. I'm going to go on and do right best I can for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. I won't say it. I got a lot of things in my mind. Amen.
Our job is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Me. That's my job. That's your job. Part of my job is to feed you. But I'm not spoon feeding you. And if all you're getting is what I'm giving you, you're going to be anemic. Matter of fact, I could make a mistake. Matter of fact, I'll say I have made mistakes. You ought to be strong enough to recognize it. And you ought to be strong enough to go on and serve God. Amen. Amen. If others agree and go along with us, then let's march together for the glory of God. If others don't, perhaps they misunderstand the position we've taken. They choose to withdraw. They choose to cause disorder in the ranks. Let's keep marching on for the glory of God. Because He's the one called us. He's the one called us. That's what He talks about in this text. He's the one able to make us stand or able to make us fall. I believe probably the most important verse in all this section is verse number 7 that I said is so often used in a right way but in the wrong context. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Amen. Is that right? No man liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. That's right. That's what the Bible said. I said, is that right? That is right. But very few people know what it is not to live to themselves. Very few people, saved or lost, have a concept or the conception of what it means not to live for yourself, but to live for Him. That's what Romans 12:1 is talking about. All, matter of fact, all the way to the end of this book now. I believe that's what it's all built up to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul starts out in chapter number 1. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But He didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He saved us to live like Christ in this world. Because there's other people need to be saved. And they need to see Christ in us. So we've got to get back to this verse. Not living to ourselves. Not seeking our own interest, but the interest of Christ. Amen. Seeking the interest of our brother. Not just what I want. I want my brother to be helped. Also, as well. That's part of that surrender that Paul's talking about. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Can you say, I have surrendered all to Christ? We say that about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification. I'm talking about living for God in an unfriendly world, in a day of disappointments and a day of misunderstandings. Because for some of us it has happened, and for others it will, if it hasn't already. For several it has happened multiple times, and for all of us it will eventually. Are we surrendered to Him? Are we surrendered? My will, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. I do have a will. I'd rather not face this cross. I'd rather not deal with this issue. Nevertheless. And Lord, if it's possible, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for your direction. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in this time of invitation. Some have been touched. Some are in the altar. Some are praying in their pew, maybe other places. Lord, I pray you'd touch every one of us with the truth of thy word. No man liveth unto himself. Help us, Lord, not to live unto ourselves. He's talking about Christians there. We're to live for Christ. If I live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I'm supposed to be living, Lord. That's what he's talking about. Help us, Lord, to make it a reality in our life. Lord, help us about our concern for our brethren and our special concern for ourselves and the will of God to be done. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. I pray direct it according to thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.